We are in a sermon series through the Gospel of Luke, and we've been working our way through. We are doing it over the course of 8 weeks, so we're being selective in the different passages that we're looking at. But the idea was to look at the journey of Jesus as it leads us into Easter, and then after Easter, we're going to talk through the book of Acts for several weeks. And so we're kind of looking at these writings of Luke. He wrote both Luke and Acts. Studying the life of Jesus and studying what happens after Jesus is crucified and resurrected and, of course, comes to life. And so we have been especially focused in on the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus, that he is, in many ways, a prototype of who you and I are called to be as human beings. And the way that he lives his life as a human being, limited because he emptied himself of his divine status, right? He emptied himself and he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to live a spirit-empowered life. And he shows us what that looks like and how we can live the same spirit-empowered life that God has called us to. And so this morning, I want to take a look at a brief passage of scripture that describes something I think is very important in the life of Jesus, especially as he shows you and I how to live our lives. And that is in a decision that he makes in this process that he goes through in order to make that decision. And so we're going to talk about decision making this morning. In fact, I've titled this message, Thy Will Be Done, because that's really the way that Jesus made decisions. He made decisions by considering what the will of God was, not his own emotions, not his own whims or his physical desires as a human being, but he constantly deferred to and subjected himself to the will of God. Now, I was doing some research on decision-making this week, and what I found is there is a ton of research out there about how terrible millennials are at making decisions. Actually, to be fair, they're not necessarily terrible. They're just incredibly indecisive. You ask a millennial, you know, are you indecisive? And they would say, well, both yes and no, right? I mean, they just can't seem to make up their minds. And I think it's relevant to all of us, not just the millennials in this room, because for the most part, we are all affected by the same disease that they have growing up in the environment that they've grown up in since the 2000s. It has affected us all and made us all, I think, more decisive, but in particular, it's affected their generation. Millennials have a very difficult time making decisions, and some of the reasons for this are, first of all, that there are so many options nowadays. Do you remember growing up? On Thursday nights, we watched The Cosby Show. Why? Because that was the only show that was on, you know, that was suitable for children, right? So we watched The Cosby Show. That's what we watched. That was Thursday night. And that's what I remember doing on Thursday nights. And now you can go to Netflix and watch any of 1,000 different shows, the whole season's binge watch until the end to your heart's content, anytime you want, you know? And so the hardest thing now is just deciding, okay, what show am I going to watch? You know, if you've ever navigated through the supermarket, you know, the different aisles, it's amazing, from sodas to potato chips. There's so many different flavors and different options. You know, do I want this in cherry? Do I want it in diet cherry? Do I want it with diet cherry vanilla? You know, there's all sorts of different options, and it can be, I think, very difficult to make decisions in the midst of all the different scenarios. Oh, I could choose this, but am I going to be satisfied? You know, what if I could choose this over here? Would that make a huge difference in my life? You know, it's funny because I've been watching the NCAA tournament, and these days, the last 5 to 10 years, there are so many different games on TV, and it's what I love about it. I mean, it's just like mayhem. You're just, do I watch this game? Oh, this game's close. I'm going to turn to this game. You know, you're all over the place, and it used to be that you were just kind of force-fed like one game that they wanted you to see. Usually it was Kentucky versus Kansas or something like that. And now you can choose, you know, Middle Tennessee State. It's so great, you know, but how do you choose? There's so many different options. You can begin to kind of sympathize with this generation, right? There's so many different options to weed through. And then as well, there is, I think, another thing that makes it really difficult is there's the illusion of perfection out there. And so there's all this social media, and all of our friends, they post the perfect meal, right, that they had for dinner. And you're like, man, I'm just with the hungry man in the freezer, you know? I mean, and they've got this perfect meal, and it's cooked to perfection. It's healthy. It's everything I would want to eat tonight. And they're posting, you know, oh, I just had a workout today. It was an amazing day. Gone out to a date with my spouse tonight. And you're like, I never get a date with my spouse. And there's this illusion of perfection. People post their best moments, and the rest of us are looking on from our couches at a lame Tuesday night and saying, I have no excitement in my life. And nothing in my life is perfect. Look at their perfect hair. Look at their perfect family. Look at their perfect lives. My life's not like that. And so the illusion of perfection, I think, makes it hard to make decisions because we think, is this decision going to lead to that? You know, am I going to make it? Am I going to have success? Am I going to do it the way that they did it? And a lot of times it's so overwhelming, we'll never get to the point of perfection. And so we just stop and decide that we can never do it anyways. And so why try? And then lastly, and this is more direct towards the millennials, they suffer from this, but they have lived through the gauntlet of helicopter parenting. Parents have made all their decisions for them, what they're going to do in their free time. You know, you're going to go to karate lessons and then basketball practice, and, you know, that's just the lineup for the week. You don't really decide. Your parents decide for you. They make your schedule for you. When I was growing up, and those of you who are even older, it was probably even more so this way, your parents just threw you outside and said, don't get bored. You know, just go find something to do. Don't kill yourself. You know, that's what my parents did. And we lived in Alaska, and they would send us out to the back 40, and there were moose, and there were bear. And, you know, you see a moose, Dad would say, just climb a tree. You know, I mean, that was just the way it was. And these days, you know, there's just very different kind of parenting style. A lot of parents are making choices for their children. And so, again, they just have a really difficult time making decisions. But again, it's not just the millennials. I think we are all affected by the options, right? And the difficulty of dealing with the perfection and not really knowing which way to choose because we don't want to make a mistake, right? And we have a hard time making decisions for a lot of different reasons. But I don't know how many of you can remember some time recently when you had to make a really difficult decision. I'm sure that all of us can remember what that experience was like. Who hasn't been in a tough spot like that? But the decisions that we make, some are large, some are small, some are routine. They have little to no impact on our lives, and some are huge. They determine literally our course in life in the present, and they determine our plan or our path for the next 10 to 20 years of our lives. So there's different kinds of decisions to be made. And whether we make these decisions in the moment or whether we take the time to really mull through the details of them and really think through the entire plan to perfection, how do you enter the decision-making process? You know, how do you know what it looks like to make a good decision with any level of certainty? I think these are some of the difficulties that we have when encountering what it means to make a good decision. I feel like I've made some pretty good decisions in my life. And I've made some not so good decisions in my life, but some of the good decisions, you know, that I've made, I married my wife. You know, that was a good one. So she's been a good one for me, and I'm pretty happy with that decision. I would have to say I'm pretty happy with my decision this morning with the brown shirt and the blue jeans and the tan boots. That's worked out well for me this morning. I'm not so happy about my decision to drink 2 cups of coffee. I'm a little jittery, but you know, we make some good decisions and we make some bad decisions. But I know for me, my biggest issue is being able to make a decision quickly in the moment when the opportunity arises. And also associated with that, it's really difficult for me to have the courage to act on a decision when it needs to be made. I am a procrastinator, and I have a hard time oftentimes following through or acting on a decision that I know needs to be made because I am tormented by the options, or I'm tormented by what's going to happen if I go down this road and what's going to happen if I go down that road. And it's really, really difficult sometimes to just make a decision and just be confident and walk with it and trust the results to God. And I think that probably most of you in this room, you can relate with that. And so how do we make a good decision? Let's turn to the life of Jesus. Let's look at him as a template, as a prototype of who you and I are called to be, and see if we can glean some good insight into what it looks like to make a good decision. So I want to take you to Luke chapter 6. And again, it's just a small portion of Scripture, Luke chapter 6, verse 12 through 16. And we want to look at how Jesus makes a very important decision in his life. And so if you've got your Bibles, you could turn there as well. It's up here on the screen. And this is what the Scripture says. It says, one of those days, so I just love the kind of nonchalant nature in which Luke writes, one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. And so this is one of multiple passages. I think there's five or six that just off the top of my head that I could think of where Luke speaks to Jesus getting away from the crowds, getting away from the busyness of his life and his schedule, and spending time with God. And so once again, I'm going to encourage you and implore you, if you do not make a habit of getting away from the chaos of your day or the chaos of your life and spending time with God, you are not living like Jesus. In order to live like Jesus, we have to find a rhythm, a pattern, a way of saying, I am going to consistently get away with God. I'm going to seek his face, and I'm going to create space and time for him to speak into my life and give me insight. Jesus, on this particular occasion, knew there was a decision that needed to be made, and he said, the first thing that I'm going to do, I'm going to seek my Heavenly Father, and I'm going to determine what his will is. Allow him to speak to me. And I can't underemphasize that particular point. And so here's the list of names. These are guys who made the cut. They made the list. We know that there were some 70-plus disciples of Jesus or close disciples of Jesus. There was a larger crowd than that as well. But so he chose these guys. And this is who he went with. He said Simon, whose name, or who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot. And then there's Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. The first thing that jumps out at me, and the first thing that I want to focus on is this concept of thy will be done. Thy will be done. When it comes to making a good decision, we have to remember, first, it's thy will be done. We've got to go to our Heavenly Father. We've got to seek him for the wisdom on what to do in that particular scenario. And so what jumps out at me is just this fact that Jesus, upon making a decision, didn't say, well, I'm the Son of God. I've got this covered. I've got this down. I could just go with my intuition. I can go with my guts. I can just shoot from the hip because I'm the Son of God. No, if there's anybody, if there's any human being who has walked the face of the earth who could do that and say that, it would be Jesus, but he did not do that. He submitted himself to the will of God. He was patient with his decision by saying, God, I have an idea. I have a list. I have a small list of guys who I would like, but I want you to speak to me on this particular issue. And Jesus took the time to seek God's face and to determine what God's will was in this particular situation. And that jumps out at me. This isn't about what Jesus wanted. This isn't about who he liked or who he would like to spend most, oh, well, this guy makes me laugh, or this guy, you know, he's so great, he's so dependable. No, Jesus chose guys who I think maybe weren't on his short list. You know, maybe he thought to himself, Peter's going to be a problem. I'm not sure about this guy, you know, but God said, no, I want Peter in there, right? And he chose him, right? And so I don't know if that's what was going on. I'm just reading into the situation. I could see him maybe saying, oh, this guy is so headstrong. Why do I have to bring him along, right? I mean, I'm never going to get through to him. But Jesus sought the will of God for this situation. And I think oftentimes we look at people who have had success, or we look at people who we would deem as, wow, that is a wise person. And we think, man, they must have made some incredible decisions along the way. You know, big decisions like who to marry or what career path to go on or what to study in college. You know, they just made the right big decisions along the way. But the truth of the matter is that a lot of times it's just the small decisions that we make each and every day that they culminate there, or they accumulate to become, you know, the direction that we go in life. And that trajectory leads us on a path towards God's best for our lives. But don't minimize the power and the impact of the very small decisions that you make each and every day. One of the things that I'm impacted by this passage is that Jesus paid very careful attention to his relational decisions. You know, and as a parent, I'm constantly harping on my kids, hey, be careful who you hang out with. You know, be careful who you surround. You're hanging out with this kid. I'm not so sure about this kid's influence on your life, and trying to help them understand you've got to be determined, or you've got to be intentional about who you are surrounding yourself with, and make sure that you are praying about these things. Make sure that these are decisions that you're making very intentionally. Jesus was thoughtful about who he was going to surround himself with through these 3 years of ministry, this time that he had to invest in the lives of his disciples. He was careful about who was on that list. I think a lot of times we do wing it in our decisions, or just let circumstances dictate for us what we are going to do, rather than being intentional and saying, no, I am going to make a decision and determine who it is I'm going to hang out with, and determine which direction I'm going to go in this situation. Rather than letting life happen to me, I'm going to decide which direction to take in life. I love this passage in Psalm 37, verse 23, where David is just reflecting on who God is in his life. He says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives." Or sorry, this is a different version I put up here on the screen. I'm just realizing now, the Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. And I love this. God, he is interested in the details of our lives. He is interested and wants to be, he wants us to give him the space and the ability to inform us on the direction he wants us to go in the details of our lives. It really is so true. C.S. Lewis, he had a great quote. He said, "There are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.'" Right? And so it's really about seeking God and saying, "God, I want to pay attention to your will. I don't just want to walk through life and you know, bully my way through life saying, 'Well, my will be done. My will be done.' I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to make sure I know that it's your will, not my will, that needs to be done in any and every situation." Here's the second thing I see from this passage, and if we're looking at this template of Jesus as he makes decisions, I notice that he acts without delay. He acts without delay. Don't procrastinate. And this is the point of the 3 points that I would just point the finger right back to myself and say, yeah, Jeremiah, act without delay. Don't procrastinate. This is the problem that I have, and the one that I was definitely resonating with. Notice Jesus spent the night praying, and then it says, in the morning, he made the decision, right? He spent the night praying. In the morning, he said, this is what we're going with, right? He didn't wait on it. Oh, I'm just going to ask a few more people. When he knew that he knew, he acted on the decision. I think sometimes we simply lack the courage to be able to make the decision. Because of our doubts, because of our hesitations, because of our procrastination, we oftentimes don't have the courage to make the decision. And Jesus demonstrates for us a courage that when he felt and when he sensed this is the direction God wants me to go, he acted on it without delay. There's a study that came out in the New York Times. They did a study on a parole board who interviewed really thousands of different prisoners in one day to determine whether or not they would be up for parole or they would be denied. And they found that in the decisions they made before noon, nearly 70% of those decisions were to allow parole for these different inmates. And then in the decisions they made in the late afternoon, there was 10% of these inmates who were came in front of them, who received parole. And so they were looking at that, and one of the things that they determined was there is a thing that we would call decision fatigue. That when it comes to making decisions, the more you mull over these decisions, the more fatigued that you get and the more difficult it is for you to actually make a decision. So you can tend to make wrong decisions or bad decisions. And so a couple of things, you know, just kind of motivate you, because I was looking at this statistic and I was thinking to myself, and the more I procrastinated a decision, the more terrible the decision is going to be, right? I've got to learn to act on these things when I need to act on these things. And so, you know, a couple of things, tips, I guess you could say, hacks for decision making on how to override this tendency that we have towards procrastination. Decide when you're going to decide. I think a lot of times we, through the course of our weeks, we have certain days, certain periods of time, or maybe even times in the day, in which we are just not at our best when it comes to making decisions. We don't have clear heads. We have schedules riddled with all sorts of things going on, and we don't have the space or the time or the capacity to really make a good decision. This is true of me. Typically, throughout my week, there's a lot of, I guess you could say, pressure or stress surrounding the weekend is coming. You know, my sermon's got to be ready. You know, there's a lot of details surrounding a Sunday morning service, and that's kind of our big Super Bowl, you know, thing for church. You know, if you could put that in the realm of a week, you know, Sunday's a big day, and so it's hard a lot of times in the days that lead up to the weekend. You know, I don't have a tremendous amount of capacity. The day that I really feel like just kind of, is Monday. Man, Monday is great. I love Monday. You know, it's just kind of a burden lifted off the shoulders, and I get to relax a little bit. And I find that, man, Monday is a great day to make a decision, right? Mondays are great days, and a lot of times I'll find myself not necessarily intentionally, because I don't do this as well as I should, but a lot of times I find myself making certain decisions on Mondays about what's going to happen next week or what I'm going to change or what I need to do in the big scheme of things. And so find a day that works for you in the rhythm of your life. Find a time that works for you when you can make decisions. Decide when you're going to decide and be strategic about it. As well, a thing that would be helpful towards just kind of forcing yourself to make a decision when you don't have the courage to do so or you're uncertain about the situation is consider the cost of making no decision. What would happen if you just made no decision in this particular circumstance? I know that for a lot of us, as we're even mulling over the different decisions that we have to make in our lives, there's a lot to risk from making no decision. If you are in a position of leadership, you can lose all credibility if you are incapable of making a decision, or if you are fearful of making decisions, so you procrastinate or you sit on that issue. I know I've been guilty of that. You lose credibility as a leader if you don't make hard decisions. I think, secondly, you can miss an opportunity. Opportunities, they come and they go, and there is timing for these things, and if you wait on it, if you sit on your hands, if you're constantly procrastinating when a decision needs to be made, you can see that opportunity leave. It could fly away. You could wave goodbye to that opportunity, because the opportunities come and opportunities go. And, you know, the saying goes that if you are 100% sure about a decision, you are probably too late, because decision-making is for those times of uncertainty. If you are facing uncertainty, you're not sure where to go, that's when you have to make a decision. And so don't think that you're ever going to get to the point where it's 100% guaranteed. It's going to work out perfectly. And a lot of us, we wait and wait till we can be assured, until we can gain that confidence. But we often wait too long. Decisions are made in the midst of uncertainty. Lastly, I believe that Jesus was able to act quickly. The very next day, he prayed during the night, he acted in the morning, because he trusted what he heard from God. He trusted what he heard from God. He put aside all fear, and he made the decision. And so, lastly, I would say this, is if Jesus is a template, we got to learn to live with the results. We live with the results. There's one line in this text that we read this morning that just jumped off the page at me as I was reading it, and that was this. It says, "And Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, it's impossible for us to know if Jesus knew at that time in his limited human state whether Judas was going to betray him in the future. I don't know. I don't know what he knew at the moment that he made that decision. There were some who would suggest, oh, Jesus knew. He knew what he was doing. He made the decision anyways. But I get the sense that he was in the dark, at least on this particular issue. And here's why I would say that. It says, in Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And I think that's an interesting way that Luke phrases it. Maybe gives us an indication that Jesus may not have known. And we don't know for sure exactly where he was at. I'm not trying to make some sort of a doctrinal statement on that particular issue. What I do know is that oftentimes we make decisions and those decisions do not work out, and it is not necessarily our fault or our blame that we made the wrong decision. Sometimes things are beyond our control, beyond our ability to determine the results. I was talking with my wife a few months ago. We noticed some friends of ours who have a son on our son's basketball team, and he forgot his jersey for the basketball game, and his dad refused to go back home and pick up the jersey and bring it back for him so that he could be eligible to play in the game. And Deborah and I were watching this, and we were like, we wouldn't do that. Like, we would succumb to the pressure of the moment, and we would be those helicopter parents who are like, oh, poor baby, you don't have to live with the consequence of your decision. We're going to go back home. We're going to get the jersey for you. We're going to bring it back, and we're going to teach you nothing about responsibility. We're going to teach you nothing about taking care of things in a timely manner. We're just going to recover for you. We're going to rescue you out of this situation and these terrible consequences of not being able to play in one basketball game, right? And we have this tendency to bend over backwards, right, to accommodate the indecision and the mistakes that our kids have made. And so we really, in that moment, we're saying, man, we've got to learn this technique in parenting. All right, we've got to learn to just let bygones be bygones, live with the mistake that you made, live with the decision that you make. And I don't necessarily, I'm not suggesting that that is what God is doing in this situation, but nevertheless, it is interesting to think about that oftentimes that we live with the results of a decision, whether it's our fault, whether it's not our fault, we live with those results. Jesus was willing to live with the results. I think the other thing, and to use another parenting analogy, the other thing that can be so difficult, and I know this for certain with my parents, when they were parenting me, but I'm starting definitely to feel it and sense it even in my own parenting, that oftentimes you could do the best job possible. I mean, you could cross every T, dot every I, you could do everything right, and your kids will still rebel, they'll still make mistakes, they'll still do exactly the opposite of what you told them to do, and you may have given them a great nugget of wisdom, and they just don't go in that direction. And it's tormenting as a parent to know that you made right decisions, but they made wrong decisions. And you have to submit yourself to their freedom and their ability to make these decisions. And I think that's another thing that Jesus was dealing with in this moment. He had made a decision. Perhaps that human side of him, at the moment when he sensed that Judas was going to betray him, was questioning this moment where he made that decision. Did I get that wrong? Why didn't I get through to Judas? I mean, I'm the Son of God. He spent 3 years with me. I'm discipling this guy. How could I have made such a colossal mistake? Maybe he dealt with some of the pressure of that. Maybe he sensed some of the shame of that, was trying to get its hold on him. And I believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt that he successfully said, no, it's thy will be done. It's God's will in this situation. God is doing something. God is up to something that is beyond maybe where I can go or what I can understand, at least in the moment that it is happening. God is in control. In Proverbs 16, verse 9, Solomon writes, he says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. I don't think that this verse is suggesting that you and I as human beings should not take the time to plan our course. We should not take the time to discipline ourselves and to make plans and make decisions. I think, in fact, the opposite is true, that this is what we have control over. We have control over our decisions. God gives us that freedom to say, hey, go off into the world, make your decisions, act wisely, do the things that you need to do as I direct you, but just know that in life, I have a will. And know in life, I have a destiny for you. Know that I am the one who is going to establish your steps, that I am the one that ultimately is going to lead you to the desired result. And this is a good thing, because you and I can make mistakes. We can make missteps along the way, and that's not the end for us. Right? And God can recover. God can rescue that situation. But as well, sometimes we make the right moves, and things don't work out in the way that we would deem as being, wow, that was a success, right? Or well, that was amazing, right? A lot of times, we end up with crappy results, and we feel as though, did I miss it? Because I did everything that I could possibly do to make the right decision in this situation. I spent time with God. I sought the counsel of others. I used every wisdom, every ounce of wisdom that I had in the moment. So where did I go wrong? But oftentimes, it's not necessarily that we made a mistake, right? It's either the decision that others have made, right? Or the will of God in this situation that is beyond our ability to understand or to perceive, hey, where is God going with this? Because we don't see the end of the story, right? Until the end of the story, right? And that's a very difficult thing to live with. And so one of the things that I love about Jesus here in this moment is, and Luke, the drama of his writing, and Judas, who became the traitor. And you're thinking to yourself, wow. I mean, those who are reading the story for the first time, they don't know where this is going, right? But Judas, who became the traitor, and Jesus made a decision, and he lived with the results. He trusted God. He trusted God when it was going right, and he trusted God when it was going wrong. And I'm sure a lot of times he was thinking to himself, are you sure about this, Peter? Are you sure about this, John? You know, are you sure about these guys? They want to call them fire on people and kill everybody. You know, are you sure about these guys? You know, they've got some real issues, right? But through that, he stuck with it. He stuck with it. He trusted the process. He trusted that God had something that he was going to do. And here's the clincher for me, that at some level, Jesus understood that inviting these guys and taking the time to select this list of disciples, he was inviting them into an incredibly dangerous mission. And again, maybe he didn't know with certainty or with clarity all that would happen to them, all that would transpire over the years. But literally, every single disciple that Jesus chose that day, aside from John, died in martyrdom. They died an early death. They died a painful death because they followed Jesus. John, the one exception, was said to be boiled alive and lived, you know, I'm still alive, you know, and then was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And so it wasn't necessarily a happy ending for John either. But the torment, right, of that, that's the heaviness with which Jesus was making this decision. He was inviting them into a very dangerous mission. But he made the decision anyways because he trusted God. And he believed that God knew what he was doing, that God was leading him to make this decision, because God's will is mysterious. And God's will, I think, oftentimes is beyond our ways or our understanding. But he has a plan. He has a purpose. And so as we close, I want to pray for two things. First of all, I want to pray for those of you who you find yourself in a season right now when you are making a decision. And it's an important decision. And it's going to dictate your course in life in the present and maybe 10 to 20 years down the road. And secondly, I want to pray for those of you who are struggling with a decision that you've made in your past, and you're questioning that decision, and maybe even you're blaming yourself or dealing with the blame of that. And I just want to invite you to hear from God today, and just to hear him say, hey, I have given you the freedom to make plans in your heart, but it is my will that will be done on the earth. And to submit to that and relinquish the control of that in that moment, and just allow God to heal, you know, whatever blame that you're experiencing, whether shame you're experiencing or doubt that you're experiencing over that, let God speak into that and bring life to that situation. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are a God who invites us to seek you for wisdom on making decisions. And God, we thank you that you care about the details of our lives. You care about the little decisions that we make throughout the day. You care about the big, momentous decisions that we make. And so God, as there are those of us in this room who are in the process of making a decision or a number of decisions in this current season of life, God, I think in a sense, all of us are in that category. God, I just pray that you would speak, that you would bring wisdom through these things that we have looked at today. Lord, that we would emulate the template of Jesus, that we would live according to what he practiced. God, by submitting to your will, by saying, not my will, but yours be done. God, by acting quickly and courageously on the decision that needed to be made and living with those results. God, I just pray that we would draw inspiration from the life of Jesus this morning, and we would bring that inspiration to bear on these decisions that need to be made. And God, as well, I just pray for that second category of people, maybe those who are dealing with regret, dealing with shame over a decision that was made in the past. And I want to ask that you would just allow your grace to be like a balm of healing in their soul, in their heart. God, that you could help us to understand that while you have given us this incredible freedom to make plans in our hearts, that you ultimately decide our steps. God, you ultimately bring your will to bear on the earth. And God, we all live in submission to that. We all live with an acknowledgement that you have a greater plan. And oftentimes, our whims, our desires don't align with that plan. And it can be very difficult in the moment to hear that and to receive that. But God, I just pray that you in your gentle way would reveal that to us this morning, that you would help us to know that it may not have been a misstep, it may not have been a mistake, it may be that you are allowing us to live with the results of a decision, whether it was a mistake or whether it was not a mistake, and that it's going to be okay. Your grace is enough to sustain us through that season of life. So God, I pray your wisdom on all of our decisions. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.